Today's Bible reading is from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body.
Well, do turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll pray together. Father, we do indeed long that you would be glorified in us, that the Lord Jesus would be seen in us. And Father, we know how far short of this we fall. We know how our sinful natures are what show in our lives so often. So we pray now that as we study your word will clean us by the power of the Holy Spirit and enable us to live lives which do indeed please you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's not who you want to spend Friday night with, it's who you want to spend all day Saturday with. That's a quote from Friends with Benefits, a romantic comedy starring Justin Timberlake and Mila Kunis. Disenchanted with rom-com cliches of true love, Jamie and Dylan decide to take love out of the equation altogether. They add sex to their friendship, attempt to take away emotions, and are surprised when they end up with a complicated relationship. The film throws up certain questions. What is ultimately more important in a partner? Their sexual attractiveness or their character? Is it possible to have a sexual relationship without commitment? We would want to say, of course, that relationships based solely on sex will leave us damaged and unsatisfied. As God designed sex to be an expression of the intimacy found in marriage. The Corinthian Christians could have written their own version of Friends with Benefits. The Corinthians believe they can do what they like with their bodies, because only the soul will be redeemed. The body is nothing. Sex is nothing. You could do it with anybody. It wouldn't matter. It's just a physical thing. Bodily appetites are nothing. Into this situation, the Apostle Paul, a pastor of this church, has something very important to say. He says that the bodies of Christians are united with Christ in his resurrection form. Our bodies, too, will be redeemed. We will have physical bodies in the new creation. Therefore, it matters what we do with our bodies. The context, of course, is that Paul has a very troubled relationship with this church. He always gives thanks for them, but there are divisions. There's false teaching. There's a desire for miracles and Greek wisdom instead of just preaching the cross. There's a false view of prosperity. There's extreme sexual immorality. There are lawsuits among the believers. Paul calls them back to a life which pleases the Lord Jesus. I've got two things to say today. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And our bodies have a glorious future. So honor God with your body. Those headings are on the notice sheets. Firstly then, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Verse 12, there it is. Everything is permissible for me. The BBC showed a program some time ago called The Summer of Love, 1967. This year, we were told, was the summer when the young cast off the cloak of convention and threw themselves into social, sexual, and pharmacological revolution, which shocked society to its very foundations. A succession of aging ex-hippies then appeared on screen to talk about the Beatles, the pill, miniskirts, and marijuana. However, the permissive society is much older than the 1960s. As a culture, we're repeating the mistakes of ancient Greece and ancient Rome. Verse 12, everything is permissible for me. This was the slogan of Corinth. Everything is permissible. If it feels right, I'll do it. Probably, this had become a slogan in the Corinthian church. Everything is permissible for me. I'm free in Christ. If I want to sleep around, I can. The body is nothing. It doesn't matter. It's just sex. Paul has a pastoral problem on his hands here. Yes, everything is permissible. We're not under law. We're free in Christ. But look how he qualifies the Corinthians' teaching. But not everything is beneficial. If I sleep around, that will do me harm. Physical harm. Maybe STIs. And psychological harm, like the characters in Friends with Benefits. We were not designed to divorce sex from marriage. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Christians are free. We're not bound by laws. Therefore, we must not be mastered by anything. Greed, sexual immorality, pornography, materialism. If anything becomes our master, if we're enslaved to anything, we're not the free people Christ died to make us. I was listening to Woman's Hour last Saturday. I like Woman's Hour. I do. Gives me an insight into how women tick. I need that, I can tell you. No, it's only a joke. There was a discussion on there about alcohol. And they brought some hapless doctor onto the program, trying to argue that we should stick within the prescribed limits. I think it's a couple of units a day for women, and with 2 days off a week. Then there was a woman on the show who drinks a lot. And we listened while she reasoned that she wasn't dependent on drink and that she could drink far more than the prescribed guidelines. The doctor was just being officious. It was obvious that this woman was mastered by alcohol. We all need to ask ourselves, has anything mastered me? Am I truly free in Christ? The quotation in verse 13 is related. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is another Corinthian slogan. Another example of the non-Christian world invading the church. In other words, the body may have whatever it craves. Food, sex, why not? The body was designed for food and sex. But look how Paul modifies their saying. But God will destroy them both. There's something eternal. Something that matters after the body has been destroyed. We're to live for heaven. We're not to live for bodily appetites. We're not to be slaves to whatever we crave. Here's Paul's main concern. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. In other words, our bodies are not meant for sexual immorality, but for the glory of God. My body is for the Lord. The Lord is for my body. My body must be committed to Christ as Christ is committed to my body. Christ is committed to the redemption of my body. He's going to return. There'll be a resurrection of the dead, and believers will be given new, perfect bodies. That brings us to our second lesson. Our bodies have a glorious future. So honor God with your body. Verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Now, it may surprise you to know, I rather enjoy taking funerals. I don't get to do it very often. You're all in such rude good health. I do appreciate, of course, that a funeral is a very sad occasion. I've sometimes fought back the tears when taking the service. Often I've taken the funeral of my friends. But I enjoy the note of triumph. The door of the church opens. The minister steps through the door, leading the coffin. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Isn't that amazing? The non-Christian world has nothing like that. There is no comparable confidence in the face of death. As Paul puts it here, Christ was raised from the dead, and we will be raised also. This means our bodies matter. God has an eternal purpose for our bodies. We will use our bodies to serve God forever and ever in the new creation. Our bodies are not throwaway. They're not morality-free zones. They really matter. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Our bodies are members of Christ. The church is the body of Christ on earth. He is present by his spirit. His material body is in heaven. We are the body of Christ on earth. We are the hands and feet of Jesus on earth. Our physical bodies are individual parts of Christ's body. There's no higher view of the body than that. Our bodies are part of Christ. That takes a bit of thinking about, doesn't it? I mustn't abuse my body. That's like abusing Christ. It's abusing his body. Paul makes the very obvious application then that I mustn't take a member of Christ's body and unite it with a prostitute. The sexual application is an obvious one. All we need to know is that sex belongs within marriage. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. I very much doubt that people here are using prostitutes. I could be wrong, of course. I've become less and less shockable over the decade I've been a minister. I doubt anyone is using a prostitute. I expect there's a small amount of sex outside of marriage going on. I know there's pornography being used. All of these things are wrong. We need to repent and get right with God. However, I think there are other ways that we fail to honor our bodies. What about overwork? What about never making time for exercise? What about eating too much? We're called to honor our bodies as members of Christ's body. Immorality must be repented of, but also we must honor God in every aspect of our physical life. But it's the sexual sin that Paul concentrates on. Verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. Sex with a prostitute is a depraved imitation of the marriage relationship in which two become one flesh. Paul is not saying that we're married to everyone we've ever had sex with. This question might arise in some people's minds, because Paul quotes the description of marriage from Genesis 2:24 in which through the act of marriage, two become one flesh. And Paul applies this to sex with a prostitute. But sex outside of marriage doesn't constitute a marriage. In order for a marriage to take place, there must be the public act before God of leaving one family and being united to another. So sex is not a private arrangement between consenting adults. Sex is regulated in biblical thought by the agreement of society, most notably the agreement of the parents and the support of wider society, those present at the wedding. We've completely forgotten this. We've become totally privatized individuals, utterly divorced from the society we live in. Each person can do whatever seems right in their own eyes. This is not true in biblical marriage. When I first asked Becca's father if I could marry Becca, he said no. And I had to respect that. Actually, he said not yet. We were Christians. We were going to honor our parents. We weren't just going to elope if they didn't approve. This is the biblical model. We leave one family, we're united to a new family. This is a public act. Society regulates sexual relationships. God joins together the couple to form a new family, an exclusive union. This is the kind of morality Paul has in mind. Verse 17, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. We can't be united to a non-believer in sex outside of marriage because we are united with Jesus in spirit. My body is a member of Christ's body. My body is united with Christ in spirit. My spirit is united with Christ's spirit. Imagine you were very fortunate and you were invited to tea at Buckingham Palace. I happen to know this happened to one member of Christ Church last year. I'll let you guess who it was. What would you wear? You'd wear your best clothes. How would you behave? Best behavior. What about if you actually met the Queen? You wouldn't want to do anything which caused offense. In the same way, you and I are in the presence of the King. Your body is united to his. Your soul is united to his. So everywhere you go, King Jesus comes too. Everything you say, King Jesus hears. Everything you do, King Jesus sees. That should make us modify our behavior. Verse 18, in Paul's words, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Don't sin against your body. What do you mean, sin against my body? It's my body. I can do what I like with it. No, your body belongs to Christ. Your body is a member of Christ's body. We are under his authority. We're under the authority of the Bible, of the church, of society functioning as God intended. We're not just free agents. Honor your body. Don't do anything you would be ashamed for Jesus to see, because he can see it. And then, the great pinnacle of Paul's argument, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. The famous evangelist D.L. Moody was to have a campaign in England. Moody was the Billy Graham of the 19th century. An elderly pastor protested, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated, inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" A younger, wiser pastor rose and responded, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." That's the point Paul is making. There is no physical temple in Jerusalem now. The temple of God, the place where God dwells, is his people. Corporately, as a church, we comprise God's temple. Individually, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We carry God around wherever we go. Therefore, he must be in charge. I'm not the most important occupant of my body. He is. I'm not my own. Verse 19. I belong to God. He is my owner. I am his slave, his willing slave. I love him. I want to please him. We have a love relationship with God, but there's no doubt he should be in charge. Verse 20, you were bought at a price. We were bought with the blood of Jesus. Jesus shed his blood on the cross, that we might be forgiven, that we might be rescued from slavery to sin, slavery to death and hell, that we might become willing slaves of the living God. I wonder if you've seen pictures of a liberating army riding into the city, having thrown out the occupier. This is how we should respond to God. He's thrown out the invader. He's thrown out Satan. Thrown Satan out of our lives. He has come in place of Satan. When I was a little boy, we sang a song which said, "There's a flag flying high in the castle of my heart." Anybody know that one? "There's a flag flying high in the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence here." The king is in residence in the castle or the temple of our hearts. Have you taken that seriously? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Let's pray. Take a moment of silence. We all have things to repent of, things to sort out with God. Just take a moment to pray to him now. Father, this teaching is so countercultural. The thought that we are not our own, that we belong to you, that you are our master, that you have regulated sexual relationships. Father, have mercy on us as individuals in our sex-mad society. And help us, Lord, to honour you with our bodies, to honour you with every aspect of our being. And we pray that you'll have mercy on us as a society. Lord, we are increasingly like the Corinthians. We've thrown away your word. Lord, have mercy on us. Revive your church. Bless the preaching of the gospel. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. For Jesus' sake. Amen.